Well, I think the level of competition went up a notch tonight. You guys were putting it all out there, and it looked great. So keep bringing that energy. Hopefully you guys can be back with us tomorrow night and Thursday night. In the meanwhile, I'm going to go back. If you happen to have Bibles, you're more than welcome to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't, that's okay. You can just simply listen along. And we are going to go back to considering kind of where we were last night in regards to heading the wrong direction. We were looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, right? And he was saying that he, you know, in the first part here of chapter 3 in verses 4 and following, he was saying that he had this confidence that he was, you know, he was headed in the right direction, but his confidence was based on two things that many people are very similarly basing their hopes of eternal life in, but it's still the wrong direction. And so he was basing his confidence in his eternal life based on who he was, right? His lineage, his nationality, him being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He also was basing his confidence and probably even more primarily on this, on what he was. Remember, he was a devout Pharisee. He was described as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Very strict. They were known as the separatists, right? And so just committed to that lifestyle and following the law, and not even just what God had given through the Old Testament law, but adding several hundred more laws to it, and in strict adherence thinking that this is what is going to earn my way. This is what is going to grant me the opportunity to be in heaven. And yet, that's the wrong direction for eternity. In verse 7, this is where we're going to begin tonight, because we see that there was a kind of, if you will, a crossroads that it came to. It says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." In verse 9 it says, "And be found in Him," that's speaking of Jesus Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith." So here, what tonight, very simply, one primary thought that I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture is that Paul took a directional change. He had been relying on who he was and what he was, but at some point, he came to the realization that what he was counting on, these things that were so dear to me, that I thought were so important, and that this was what was going to get me to heaven, he said, "I came to a point where I counted those things but lost. I understood that they were meaningless, they were unprofitable, they weren't going to enable me to have eternal life." In fact, if you go back, one of the parts of Paul's testimonies that you would find in other passages, one of them being in 1 Timothy, is that he described his life as being a persecutor. He hated the name of Jesus. He said he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That word injurious basically means that he was a bully in regards to how he persecuted Christianity. He hated the name of Jesus. That's why he called himself a blasphemer. He reviled, he spoke evil of, he cursed the name of Jesus. It was disgusting to him. Why? He didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. He didn't believe that he was God and that he was the one and only Savior of the world. And so he began to, as a devout Pharisee, persecute that which he thought was so vile. As he was doing this, we know that he was present at the first martyr's death as a Christian, Stephen, right? Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And the Bible says that Saul was consenting to his death. So Saul had this, he had authority, and so this was part of his realm that he was promoting the killing of these Christians, the imprisonment and the killing of these Christians. Why? Because he saw them as a plague. He saw them as horrible beings. And so he's there and he hears all of what Stephen had said. If you go back to Acts, I believe it's in Acts chapter 7, you begin to read about how Stephen was going through the Word of God, and he ended up going through all this history that many of these Jews would have been very familiar with. And then he begins to point out the reality of Jesus Christ being the Savior and being God, and that these people were so hard-necked and stubborn and had not learned from their fathers. And so everybody began to get mad. He was dragged out. He was stoned to death. Paul, or Saul, as he was known before his conversion, saw that. He heard everything that Stephen had said. He saw him being stoned. He would have heard Stephen pray his last prayer before he died, and forgive them, for they know not what they do. And all this takes place. Well, then he continued on. Saul continued to persecute. And no doubt, as he was persecuting these Christians and having them arrested and having them, you know, put in prison and seeing more die, he heard much more in the way of different testimonies of these believers and people trying to most likely tell him more and more about Jesus Christ. You say, well, where is your proof of that? Well, in Acts chapter 9, we read of when Paul, or Saul as he was known at the time, was headed to Damascus. And his reason for going to Damascus was to further persecute the Christians. And so as he's going along, here's what it says in verse 3 of chapter 9. It says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's an interesting passage of Scripture. Jesus chose to audibly speak to Saul and confront him on the road to Damascus. God does not speak verbally today because he gave us the completed Word of God. Everything that God, everything that Jesus Christ wants us to know has been provided in the Word of God and is available. Much of the New Testament was not written at this time. And yes, there was Old Testament books that Saul had read and studied, obviously, but still much of the Scripture, as far as the entire Bible is concerned, was not there. And so Christ spoke to him audibly and said, "Hey, Saul, You are fighting me." In fact, he uses a very interesting phrase. He says, you're kicking against the pricks. And literally, we wouldn't necessarily understand it unless you have a sister or a brother. Do you have a sister or a brother? Okay. I have two older brothers and I have one younger sister. And I'm going to give you I'll give you a funny little story. Okay. I don't know if you guys like stories. Probably don't like stories, do you? Okay. Well, this is pretty cool. Okay. So, all right. So my middle brother, Brent, he and I, we had a very interesting relationship. We still have an interesting relationship. It used to be really bad. We actually used to truly hate one another. But we would have fun, you know, every once in a while. And eventually we got over some issues and problems. And God worked in my brother's heart and began to work in mine. And now we are best of friends. But one day we decided, we were at home off the road in our home in South Carolina. We weren't traveling for a while. We decided to kind of have some fun. So we had a belt buckle fight. Now, a belt buckle fight, let me just so you guys understand clearly what a belt buckle fight, it's not the belt buckle, it's the prong attached that you put through the hole in the belt, right? And so what that became, it was like small sword dueling. And the whole goal was to, you know, scratch each other, stab each other, you know, remove skin, draw blood, you know, more on the other person than what you were receiving. And so we're doing this starting off in our room, you know, inside the house. And so we're going all after, and it's crazy. And our dad comes in and he says, "All right, guys, cut that out. We got to go." And so we went out to the truck and we were, I forget what we had to do, but we had to go run some errands, dad needs some help. So we got in the truck. Now, typically, you know, Brent would sit on this side of the truck and I was usually over here, but for whatever reason, I guess it was because my sister got in first, so I ended up being in the middle seat in the back of our truck, and my brother Brent sat down to the left of me. And surprisingly, if you knew my brother Brent, he stopped. He actually obeyed my dad, and he didn't continue the fight. But I had an opportunity. And he looked away. He thought everything was good and all that. And he was probably thinking that he had won, which he had not. And I made sure he knew that he had not won, because then while he was looking away, I took my belt prong and I went right down his arm. And to this day, he has a beautiful 3+ inch scar on his forearm where I drove it in deep and just went down. And of course, he's like hooping and hollering and, you know, jumping around, and I'm laughing, and Dad's like, "What's going on?" You know, all that stuff. Okay. So that's not quite the same idea as what Christ was saying, but it is sort of similar, because when it says kick against the pricks, what God was telling him was in reference to what farmers would do when they were having a cart pulled by their oxen or maybe donkey, and the animal wouldn't want to move. And they would take a goad, which was a stick. It was a stick, you know, of a certain length, and they would have a sharpened end on it. And what they would do is that they would poke the hindquarters of that animal to get some sense into that animal's skull to, hey, move. You're not supposed to stand here all day. And so they would keep poking. And that was where this phrase, kick against the pricks, comes from. What was Christ saying to Saul here? He was saying, listen, I have been poking at your conscience with the testimony of these Christians. You have heard the word of God being proclaimed. You've heard the testimony of these believers, and it's been working on you, and you've been convicted, but you're still fighting against that. It's time. You're headed the wrong direction. There needs to be a change. And the Bible says here that Saul acknowledged him. Isn't it interesting? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He answered his own question, didn't he? When that voice spoke to him, he knew it was Jesus. And he acknowledged him as Lord. Lord meaning God, the Supreme One, the one and true God. He acknowledged him right there. But Jesus very graciously responded saying, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he asked here in another verse down, he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" This was the point of Saul's conversion. He had a physical and spiritual directional change. He was headed to Damascus, and that changed. Why? Because his life changed because of his eternal direction. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He says here back in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I came to the point where I realized that it wasn't my righteousness which came through the law. I was a Pharisee. I was adhering to all these things. I was living this strict life. I thought that my good was outweighing my bad, and that I was achieving merit with God by my strict sectarian lifestyle. And yet I came to realize that it's not my righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. It's by me placing my faith, my trust, my belief in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, that I can be made righteous, and that I can have eternal life, that my sins can be forgiven, and that I can know for sure that when I die, that I will be in heaven with God based on my permanent, eternal, unbreakable relationship with God." That's what he came to recognize, and that resulted in him forsaking his old way of living. And we're talking about a directional change, right? And we're not obviously talking about changing the way that you're going on a road. We're talking about the way that you are headed for eternity. And some of you right now, I don't know everyone here. And it is quite possible that some of you, you're headed the wrong direction. You're headed to a hopeless eternity, separated from Jesus in heaven, in a place of God's everlasting, holy, righteous, just judgment on sin. The place called the lake of fire. That's where you're headed. And look, you being a nice kid, a nice teenager, you being someone who's maybe a pretty morally upright person, maybe even being a good religious person, thinking that those things are what are going to be the security for you, that are going to help push you up into heaven, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone provides eternal life. That's again why I referenced last night for you John 14:6, where Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Those are those articles. "The" are emphatic. It means that this is it. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other eternal life but through Jesus Christ. You can seek it in works. You can seek it in being morally good. You can seek it in being religious. But none of those things merit your eternity in heaven. And he turned from that. He forsook that way. He placed his faith in the righteousness of Christ that had been availed to him through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we read some important verses, if you would bear with me for a few moments. Some of these verses, some of you would be very familiar with. In John 3 and in verse 18, here's what Christ said. "He that believeth on Him," this is Christ speaking about Himself, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned," meaning that you don't face eternal condemnation and judgment, "but he that believeth not is condemned already." He would go on to say something very similar in verse 36 where he says, "He that believeth on the Son," meaning Jesus Christ, "hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In John chapter 6, here's what is stated for us in verse 47. Here's what Christ said, "Verily, verily," and that simply means "of a truth," or "truly, truly," you could even say, "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." There is only one way to have everlasting life. That is by Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone. But you know what? That means that you've got to be willing to make a change. In fact, there's another passage that I would love to share with you. A couple different passages, actually. In Luke chapter 13, we read in verse 3, this is what Christ says. Again, he says, "Nay, no, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You know what the word repent means? The word repent literally means to have a change of heart, which results in a change of course of life. That means that you've got to come to the point, guys, that at some point that you acknowledge that you are a sinner. You've broken God's commands. If you've ever lied, you've ever stolen, you've ever cheated, you've ever been mean to someone, you've ever bullied someone, you've ever disobeyed your parents, ever dishonored your parents, or you've ever disobeyed, dishonored other authorities in your life. If you've ever thought a wicked thought, if you've ever viewed things that are wicked and simple, those are all different illustrations, or if you will, of sinning and breaking God's commands. So the Bible has told us, we've all already understood this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We talked about that the other night as well. And there's got to be a willingness to acknowledge, I am a sinner. I am in a hopeless condition that I cannot get myself out of. It's not something that I can earn my way, buy my way, or be religious enough to get out of this condition. It is through Christ and through Christ alone. I have to have a change of heart. In Acts chapter 3, if you want to just listen carefully there, as I turn there quickly, Acts chapter 3 in verse 19, here's what is said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The way for you to go from condemnation to possessing everlasting life is to have a change of heart that results in a change of your course of life. From trusting in yourself, from trusting in what you can achieve or what you can do, from trusting in being a religious person. By the way, let me just tell you something. We're not here to try to convince you to join Cornerstone Baptist Church so that you'll go to heaven, because joining Cornerstone Baptist Church will not save your souls. Okay? It's about placing your faith in Jesus and in Him alone. Paul forsook the old way. He turned and he trusted in Jesus Christ. And he received the righteousness of God. Notice what Romans 5 says. There's some verses that I'd love to share with you in regards to this. And then we will wrap this up. It says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Meaning this, when it says when we were without strength, it meant, look, we had no capability to get ourselves out of the problem of sin and the eternal judgment and condemnation of sin. And Christ, in the right time, perfect time, He came, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross, and became the perfect, one-time, all-sufficient, substitutionary atonement and payment for mankind's sins. That's what Christ did. And that's why we read some wonderful verses following. And I will not read all of the verses, although we could preach another message just from these next few verses here. But in verse 8 it says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Christ didn't have to come to earth. He didn't have to die for our sins. But He loved us enough to do so. We don't deserve what Christ is offering. What we deserve is to reap the eternal consequences and judgment of our sin. And yet Christ cared, Christ loved enough to come so that we might be saved. Which leads me to, I'll just read one more verse in this particular passage. It says in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The Old Testament law was not God's way of handing these Jews this opportunity to somehow, if you can fulfill all these hundreds of laws, then you can get to heaven. No, the purpose of the Old Testament law given by God was to show all these people that there is no possible way that you can uphold these things. You are wicked, you are sinful, you are selfish, you are rebellious against God and His authority, and there is no way that you can keep any of these perfectly. You need someone to take care of your sin debt for you. And that one is Jesus Christ. And that's why it says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace was giving to us something that we don't deserve. You know what that thing is? It's found in Romans 6:23 in the last part of that verse. It says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The grace of God was to present through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection the wonderful gift of salvation, the gift of ultimate deliverance from our sins, from our eternal condemnation, unto eternal life based on an eternal relationship with God. That's the grace of God that was shown there. And it supersedes sin. I have heard stories, and I've talked with people, but they feel like they are such horrible, wretched sinners that there's no way that they could ever, ever be forgiven, and that they could ever go to heaven, that they could ever have any kind of a relationship with God. But you know what? Verse 20 here in Romans 5 contradicts that. It says that God's grace is far greater than your sin. God's love for you supersedes that. The gift of salvation is far greater than any sin ever committed. And it can avail for you. And it can change your eternal direction of life. So you say, well, what do I do? Well, you know, what do you do with a gift? Do you take out your wallet and pay for it? Or do you say, well, let me work a few hours for this gift that you're giving me. Is that a gift anymore, guys? If you pay for something, it's not a gift. If you work for it, it's not a gift. A gift is something that you simply receive. That's why I like gifts so much. So if you guys this week, if you want to give me any knives, guns, weapons of mass destruction, Mountain Dew, okay, all right, all those good things, right? I mean, I'm not going to fight you on that at all. I'm like, yeah, I'll take that. I love it because I don't, there is nothing that I have to do about receiving a gift except to decide that I will accept it. It's not based on whether or not I deserve it or not. You know, you don't, look, as wonderful as you all think that you are, you're not that great. Your parents don't give you gifts on your birthday and maybe at Christmas or other times because you're the most wonderful son or daughter in the world. No, it's because they love you despite yourself. Right? Boy, that sure hurt the ego, didn't it? You know? Sorry, newsflash. Okay? You know, people don't give gifts because it's deserved. Gifts are given typically out of love, out of care, out of compassion, out of wanting to be an encouragement and a blessing and to bring joy to people's lives. Guess what? All that and more is encompassed with Christ wanting to avail to you the greatest of all gifts, the gifts of salvation. You say, well, how do I receive this gift of salvation? Romans 10, and we'll wrap up. In verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what you have to do? You have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He's not just a God, but He is the one true God. He is not just someone who is one way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And you are trusting in Him and in Him alone to forgive you of your sins, to make you righteous before Almighty God so that you might have eternal life. In your own way, you can express to God, you can express that belief with your mouth. And confess Jesus and in your own way, just simply say, Jesus, I need your salvation. I know there's nothing that I can do. I need to be delivered. I don't want to face this hopeless, condemned eternity that I've been hearing about. I want to have a different course of life. I want to be able to look forward to my eternity. I want to know what it's like to have a real, genuine, meaningful relationship with God. Guess what, guys? You have an opportunity. And in just a moment, we're gonna avail that opportunity to you. To just as Paul came to the point of recognizing, hey, I'm heading the wrong direction and I've got a choice. I can continue on this path, or I can turn around. Tonight, you have a choice to change directions for eternity. It's not something that I can make for you. It's not something that anyone here can force upon you. It has to be a decision of your heart that you would. And I trust that if that is your need tonight, that you would do that. Would you please bow your heads, close your eyes? I'm going to have a brief time of invitation tonight. There's nothing mystical or weird about this time. So if you just have your eyes closed and your heads bowed, just no one looking around right now, without re-preaching this message, all I'm going to say is this. If you're concerned about changing the direction of your eternal destiny, if you're not prepared to die, tonight you need to know that Jesus loves you. He's availed His wonderful gift of deliverance to you. And tonight, you can trust in Him. And He promises you shall be saved. That's not a conditional statement. It doesn't have strings attached. It is a clear, simple, eternal promise given by unchangeable God that if you will put your trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life, He will save you. So here's what's going to happen tonight. I'm going to pray in just a moment. We're going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't want any, we're not going to sing. We're not going to have people looking around, whatever. I'm going to have some of the workers in the back ready to be available. And if you are a young man or a young lady here tonight and you say, you know what? I need to make that decision. I need to receive the gift of salvation. I need to have the course of the direction of my eternal destiny changed tonight. Would you please do this? Would you simply step out where you are, go to the back. Pastor Jake will be there. Other people will be there. And he will direct you. If you're a young lady, he'll have a lady take you aside with the Bible. And they'd be willing to share more of the gospel with you and answer questions. And they will give you the opportunity to receive God's gift. They will not force you. They will not order you. They will simply avail you the opportunity if you would so desire to place your trust in Christ tonight. If you're a young man, we'll have another man take you aside, do the same thing. But can I tell you, there's not a more important decision that you could ever make in your life than to know that you're headed the right eternal direction. Heavenly Father, tonight, God, I just pray that you would work in hearts. And Father, Lord, whether it's one or whether it's many more, I just pray that you have helped to bring understanding and conviction to their hearts, and that, Lord, tonight there would be souls that would be saved and that their eternity would be forever changed because of your great love and grace. And Father, we will give you the glory and the praise that only you deserve in Jesus' name. Amen.